Contrary to perhaps what you might think, it being a Pentecost sermon service, you might think, oh, he's going to preach about the Spirit. Not really. No, sorry. The Sermon on the Mount is so powerful, and as I was preparing, I was like, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I felt that it was right to finish off what we were talking about last week. So we read Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, but we didn't read verse 6. And as I read, everybody seems to think that verse 6 goes hand in hand with verses 1 to 5. So I'm going to give you a quick recap of what we did last week, and then we'll launch in and think about what verse 6 means for us. So last week, verses 1 to 5, we discovered the issue of being judgmental. The issue of condemning people, or another word for it is being censorious. It's that idea of not leaving people a chance to get out from underneath the criticism that we hold towards them. So I use the example, you know, somebody, you might be talking to them, they might lie to you, and you say, oh, you're a liar. Well, what does that do to the person? Well, it's not very helpful, because it just condemns them straight away. They can't get out from underneath the condemnation. I'm a liar. What can I do? Whereas actually, if you take them gently, you can actually say to them, well, you're a Christian, loved by God, holy, chosen, beloved. Why would you seek to lie like that? Totally different approach. And so Jesus is saying, don't condemn people. And we talked about how we can live, not being judgmental, being examined by God, repenting of when we get it wrong. And then actually, once we've gotten rid of our own junk, dealing, helping with other people. You see, the disciples, he's saying, are not to be judgmental. They're not meant to be hypercritical, always finding fault. Even if you satisfy the fault that someone's found, you find another fault. Not supposed to be hypercritical. Not supposed to be hypocritical either. Having things in our own life and then pointing the finger at other people, that's not right either. But we're to look with good eyes before we help other people. This week is the opposite sign to what Jesus is saying. He's saying that the disciples need to be discerning. But I want to draw your attention very quickly to the ratio of verses. Now, anybody remember how to do ratios when we did, you know, maths in school? You know, 5 to 1. In this passage, you've got the ratio of 5 verses about not being judgmental versus 1 verse on being discerning. And that's an important distinction and ratio to mark in our heads. It's more important not to be judgmental than to think, oh, I need to be discerning all the time, etc. He's giving it as a counterbalance, but it's not an even balance. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. And it says this: do not judge, so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? He's being facetious, using hyperbole, exaggerated language. Or how can you say to your neighbor, oh, let me just take the speck out of your eye while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them underfoot and turn and maul you. That last verse is what we're honing in on. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them underfoot and turn and maul you. Jesus instructed his disciples at the end of chapter 5, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The life of a Christian disciple, then, is to be different from the rest of the world. We keep saying it. The worst insult anyone can ever say of a Christian is that, well, you're no different to me. You look like everybody else. And I think Jesus' words here in verse 6 have much to speak into that. But in order to understand it, we need to understand the language that he's using. What is he talking about when he says dogs and swine? Dogs, these are not dogs like my Jack Russell at home, who is crazy, yes, but he's not wild. He won't really do anything all that crazy. And he's kept inside the house. J- generally, except for when he's annoying us and we put him outside. And then he annoys us when we're outside because he barks all the time. Not like that. Not a pet dog. These dogs are wild dogs. They're scavengers. They've probably got frothing at the mouth and burrs on their filthy coats. They're not pets. They're wild. They're scavengers. And then there's the swine, the pigs. These aren't your domesticated farm pigs. So get the idea out of your head of a nice European, lovely farm scene. That's not what Jesus is talking about. These are pigs that derive probably from the European wild boar, right? Basically, he's talking about pigs because they've got dirty habits. They like to, you know, roll around in mud and do horrible things. They're not cuddly, they're dangerous, and they're dirty. Not something, really, that you're going to throw nice things to. And with the pearl, when he talks about the pearl, it's like a treasure. It's the kingdom of God, is really what that pearl is likened to in another parable that Jesus uses, and we'll talk about that a bit later. So if we look at Jesus' logic here, he's saying, look, don't throw pearls to swine and dogs. Why? Because they're going to think that you're giving them food. As soon as they start to munch on that pearl, they're going to realize, whoa, this ain't food. And they're going to turn around and they're going to eat you up because they can't stand what you've done to them. You've given them something that they didn't want. They wanted food and you gave them pearl. It's a fair logic there. So what Jesus is saying for his disciples is that disciples have got to be discerning about the truth. That's what really the holy and the pearl is all about, the truth. Disciples must be discerning about the truth they share with people, because not every person, and this might come as a newsflash for some of us longer in the tooth, we might have understood that actually not every person is the same. And not every person is going to hear the truth in exactly the same way. And so what's important is we've got to be careful about how we give the truth to people, and even to whom we give it. We've got to be discerning. And Jesus is not calling the Gentiles, because you might have read this in the past, and you might have even heard somebody preach on it and say, oh, the dogs and the swine, that's the Gentiles. That's not actually what Jesus is talking about here. It's not the Gentiles, it's not non-Christians. That's rude. We don't call people that. And Jesus certainly wasn't doing that. And it's not just the non-Christians or the Gentiles, because I don't think this verse applies just to evangelism. It does apply to evangelism, and it's very important for evangelism, but it doesn't just apply to it. It applies to how we give the truth to people. And there are occasions in life when we have to tell the truth to somebody. Paul, in chapter 4, verse 25 of Ephesians, and we've looked at that in the past, says, telling the truth to each other in love. Now, sometimes there's a misdemeanor in the church. Sometimes there's a misdemeanor against you by another person. And that's got to be raised with the person. Other times there's a serious misconduct that's got to be addressed. Either way, if a person is not in the right frame of mind to receive such truth, they're going to act out like a wild dog or a pig in an attempt to probably destroy you. They may not even know that they're doing it, but that's what happens. And this is why we've got to be so discerning in how we handle the truth. If anyone's ever seen the film that was made a few years ago called A Few Good Men with Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson, there's a point where Jack Nicholson's a colonel and he's being questioned by Tom Cruise, who's a young upstart lawyer. And it's a military court. And it's a very famous speech. If you Google it, you know, you can't handle the truth. That's what Jack Nicholson says. Jack Nicholson says, you can't handle the truth. And unfortunately, this applies to all of us, Christians and non-Christians. Doesn't matter who you are. There are some of us, people, who we can't handle the truth. We can't handle the truth when it comes to us, and maybe even God convicts us. We just say, no, I'm going to leave that to one side. And we wonder why we don't have any victory in our life. And there are people who can't handle the truth when they're confronted with their behavior, or of how they might come across to other people. Some of us can't handle the truth. In the Bible, it's very obvious. There are lots of examples. The Pharisees are the chief example. And in the context of Matthew, it's a good example to use. You know, the Pharisees, Jesus constantly butting heads with the Pharisees, telling them the truth of what they were and the way they were behaving. And so what did they do? They killed him. They killed him. You see, it wasn't God who was desperate for the blood of Jesus. It was people. People wanted Jesus, and they wanted him to suffer. The Pharisees, they just couldn't handle what God was saying to them. They couldn't handle the truth of who Jesus was and of the things that Jesus said. And friends, that is the same for us in the church. When the truth comes to us, we don't like it. It makes us feel uncomfortable. And so we balk against it. We react against it. And we push back and we say, no, I'm not having that. And we kick up a fuss. That's what happens when the truth is told, when we can't handle it. And in evangelism, the same is true. Many people, they don't want to hear the hope we have. And those are the people who are antagonistic and constantly butt heads against. Jesus says, be discerning about them. Don't throw all your best stuff at them. Why? Because it's never going to satisfy. Don Carson, who writes about this, he shares a story about hiking and camping in the wilds of North America. Now, as you know, in the North America, there are bears in the forests. They live there quite freely, quite happily, and they are quite large. And a bear will not think twice about killing you if it's hungry. And the rule is you can feed the squirrels, the birds, rabbits, whatever you see, you can feed. But don't feed the bears. Why don't you feed the bears? Because they'll never be satisfied with what you give them. It will never be enough. And they'll just rip it all to shreds, and they need lots of food. And if you give them a tiny little bit of meat or something, that's it. They're going to come back and they're going to, you know, it's not good. Don't feed the bears. And it's the same for people who can't cope with the truth. Whatever you give them will not satisfy. And it's the same with the fault-finding people. Whatever you do to do it, it'll never satisfy. And so we've got to be discerning. How? How can we be discerning? And really, very quickly, this isn't a particularly long message, but there's three things that I sort of identified in this whole area of being discerning. And the first thing is this: learn different types of people. Like I said before, not everybody hears things in the same way. Not everybody reacts in the same way. People are different, and they need to be dealt with differently. And we've got to be careful about how we present things to them. Jesus was a master at seeing the difference and treating people differently. Look at the way he treated Nathanael. Ah, here's a true son of Israel. And he said, did you say that because you saw me under the tree? Or have you seen me before? And he said, no, I just saw you under the tree. Nicodemus. Now, he was a Pharisee, but how did Jesus treat Nicodemus? He went gently, carefully, you know, helped him to see. The woman at the well in John 4. How did Jesus deal with the woman at the well? Very carefully. He understood where she was coming from. He listened to what she had to say. And he spoke truth. And then another example, which is kind of opposite to those. Oh, no, well, there was Zacchaeus as well. I just saw that. Zacchaeus. He treated Zacchaeus differently to the Pharisees. Then in Luke 23, Jesus has been beaten and flogged and all the rest of it, and he's about to die, and he's before Herod. Herod's demanding a sign. What did Jesus do? He didn't even speak in front of Herod because he knew there was Herod was like a bear, never going to be satisfied with anything Jesus said or did. But it's not just Jesus who gives us a good example. It's Paul. When he was in Antioch, he first went to the Jews. I think this is in Acts chapter 18. He went to the Jews to begin with, and they didn't want to know. They just ate him alive. And he said, oh, do you know what? I'm leaving you people. You don't want to hear anything I have to say. And he goes to the Gentiles. The Jews were not in a position to receive the truth in Antioch. So both Jesus and Paul are great examples of learning different types of people. knowing how they react, or how do you learn the different types of people? When we're in our relationships with one another, and you might say, oh, this is teaching Granny to suck eggs, but this is really important. When we're in our relationships with each other, it is imperative that we listen to the other person first. Listen. It's no good just launching in with your pre-arranged script. And I've been guilty of this in my life quite a lot, where somebody's talking to me and I just, you know, I'm excited about what they're saying, but I'm not listening to what they're saying because I'm thinking about what I'm going to say next. That's not right. It's not a good habit. We've got to get out of the habit of, oh, I'm going to say this first because I really want to get my point of view across. Well, your point of view might be valid. It might be a good point of view. But actually, when you're talking to the other person, the focus should be that person, not you. Not what you're going to say. What are they saying? How are they? What's on their heart? What's their perspective? Not just their words. What's going on inside? Allowing the Spirit of God to show us what's going on. What do we need to see here? And then we'll begin to understand how that person's going to respond to what we feel we've got to say to them. If it's an evangelism context, you listen to that person. That's why the great thing about the turning is, in the script, the first thing is a couple of questions. And then you let them speak. And then you launch into the rest of the script, if it's appropriate. If it's not, you leave them, and that's the end of it. But you've got to listen and hear where people are at first. And if you're going to confront somebody with a misdemeanor, now I'm not saying that, you know, we need to go around telling everybody how rubbish they are. That's not what we do. And again, notice the ratio. We're not being judgmental, but we're being discerning. And it's more important not to be judgmental than it is to be discerning. But if something comes up and we think, oh, that's not good, I need to address that with that person, then we let that person speak first and understand where they're coming from. They might not even realize they're doing it. It's no good just launching into the truth without discerning first. We've got to hear them. So to be discerning, we've got to learn different types of people by listening to what they say. And then, and this kind of is the other side of the coin, and then we've got to learn when to speak and when not to speak. If we've listened carefully to the other person, we'll understand them better. And then we'll have to make a decision about what we're going to say. Now sometimes, after listening, we can speak. We know they're on the same page as us. We'll be able to talk to them. They'll hear what we're saying. And the Spirit is right. Other times, we might just have to button the lip. We might just have to shut up and just say, "All right, there's nothing actually I can say in this instance. They're not going to hear what I have to say in the spirit that I'm going to say it in." As we mentioned in the examples above, Jesus, before Herod, he just didn't speak. You know, Herod was like the bear. He wasn't satisfied with anything Jesus said or did. But contrast that, when Pilate spoke to Jesus, what did Jesus do? Jesus spoke to Pilate. Why? Because Pilate had a sort of openness. Okay, he was a weak man, and he shouldn't have done what he did, but Pilate was open. By even asking the question, Pilate asked, "What is truth?" And Jesus, you know, was able to do something with that. And in the New Testament, there's another example of Paul learning when not to speak. If you read in, I can't remember which chapter it is, in Acts, when Paul was before Ephesus, what happened was, members of the church, the way, as it was called, was growing in Ephesus. It was going great guns. And what was happening was, it was changing the economy of the place. So that the silversmiths, because in Ephesus it was the temple of the goddess Artemis, who is a many-breasted thing, and it, you know, fertility and all that kind of stuff was about this god or goddess. And the silversmiths used to make these little idols, and they, you know, people would buy them as like souvenirs and take them home, and that would be their kind of, "Oh, I went to Ephesus to the temple and I bought my souvenir." And so this silversmith got really annoyed at this because they were losing out on a trade. So incite practically a riot in the Colosseum, and they're chanting for hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis!" You know, for hours they're going at it. And Paul is in the wings, and he is desperate. You know, whenever you've been like desperate to do something, he is desperate to get out there and talk to these people and say, "Oh, let me at him. If I just let me at him, I'll tell him what's what." He's desperate. And his friends are there literally grabbing hold of him saying, "You cannot go out there. If you go out there, they will kill you." And so literally Paul couldn't say anything because the crowd would not have heard anything that he said at all. And in our relationships and in our evangelism, we've got to learn when and when not to speak. Sometimes people will hear the truth, no matter how, that sometimes they just won't hear what you have to say. No matter how well, how sensitive, how well worded it is, they're just not going to hear it. They're going to be like bears, never satisfied. And it means you can't speak to them. So we've got to learn when not to speak. What do we do then? If we can't speak, what do we do then? And that's the third thing. Cultivate holiness in life. We do cultivate holiness in our lives. We didn't talk about it a lot, but I want to talk about it a bit more now, is the pearl. The pearl is the kingdom of God, the pearl of great price. The man finds, you know, the parable of the man finds the pearl in the field, and he sells all he has for this pearl because it's a precious thing. It's the truth of the kingdom of God, of God's reign, the gospel. It's treasure. To anyone that has it, it's treasure. So friends, if you're a believer in Christ today, you have this treasure. It's very valuable. The truth is a very valuable thing. And you see, we can't speak to people who aren't going to hear it. You know, if they're not going to hear the truth, it means we can't speak to them. It means then, when we can't tell them the truth, we've got to let our lives do the speaking for us. We've got to let our life show the holiness of God for us. Because if we do that, people will begin to see it. We will act, we will speak, we will live differently to the rest of the world. So in the midst of someone not hearing our words, our lives begin to speak more to them. And I bear this in mind. This cultivating holiness thing, it takes a long time to do. It's like a tree that grows. It takes forever for a tree to grow. And then they're like hundreds of years and they're huge. But you notice that tree, don't you? When that tree is growing. It takes a long time to cultivate this holiness in our lives. But it also takes a long time for people to see it. But the other thing is, Jesus has got all the time in the world. So how do we live holy? Well, sadly, that's a whole other sermon series, which we already did. So I point you back onto the website. I don't know where they are under the holiness series. Have a look. If not, I'll try and produce a CD. But I'll give you some quick pointers here. The first step is coming to reckoning with the truth in our own life. Going back to last week. Take the log out of your own eye. Repent. See the truth of who you are, what you've been, how you've been, the way you've come across to people. Repent and say, "Lord, if this is the way I am and this is wrong, change me." And then allow the Spirit of God to fill you afresh and work within you to make you more like Jesus day by day. Because at the end of the day, that's this whole thing, this whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaching to us is to make us into little Jesuses. That's the whole point. That's what Christian means, little Christ. And if we're not being little Christs in our life, then that means we're not really being Christians. Sounds a harsh thing to say, but that's what the name means, little Jesus. We've got to be little Jesuses wherever we are. And that's what the church is. The church is the conspiracy of the little Jesuses. So we've got to cultivate holiness in our life. That's part of being discerning. Because we ourselves know what we're like. We can then understand where people are coming from as we listen to them. So we've got to be discerning with the precious truth of the gospel and the kingdom. Some people aren't always going to hear it, and we need to learn to live to be holy in our lives. And the challenge for us this morning is what about you and what about me? Are our lives reflecting Jesus in that way? Do we listen to other people when we talk to them first? Or are we thinking about what we're about to say next? Are we too quick to speak? Have we learnt when and when not to speak? Do we distinguish between people, or do we go at everybody with a one size fits all and we hide behind that mask? Well, I just tell it like it is. Well, I'm afraid telling it like it is all the time isn't always the best policy, because telling it like it is sometimes hurts, even if you don't mean to cause offence. And we've got to be careful with how we present the truth. So friends, spend a moment and allow the Spirit of God to speak to you and just say, Holy Spirit, where am I taking a one-size-fits-all approach in my life? Holy Spirit, where am I not listening to other people first? Holy Spirit, when do I need to learn to be quiet? Holy Spirit, is my life reflecting Jesus in the way it should? Spend a moment. Come, Holy Spirit. Father God, we thank you that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you do not condemn us. And Father, these words of Jesus are difficult to hear. They're difficult to apply to everyday situations. But we pray and we thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with us and in us. Thank you that you prompt us. And right now we open ourselves to you and ask you to reveal anything within us that is not right. Any point where we have decided we are going to take control, where we'd rather speak the truth, irrespective of how it makes other people feel. When we've not been discerning, we just, I'm just going to do it that way. Lord, give us your Spirit. Help us to learn the way people are different by listening to them. Help us to learn when and when not to speak. And Holy Spirit, will you cultivate within us that life of holiness, that life which looks and mirrors Jesus' life. Because as we do, we know that you will change the face of the planet. Father, we thank you for bringing us into relationship with you. And we pray that our hearts, our lives, our minds, our bodies will mirror all that Jesus is, was, and is to come. Holy Spirit, will you come afresh now and fill us to be more like Jesus every day? And it's in his name we pray. Amen.